Yeah, we survived Wildcat Mountain.
In a motel.
It's kind of like dropping it though, isn't
it? Yeah. Well, I can't say much, but the people who cooked over the fire now, they had to rough it. You know, didn't matter if they were in a hotel or not, they were still roughing it. You don't look like you're roughing it. Okay, our memory verse, Psalm 51, verse 6, right? Are you ready? Psalm 51, 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt know wisdom. Okay, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Sorry. Okay, let's do it again, see if I can mess it up again. Do it right. Psalm 51, 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Psalm 51, 6. Okay? That is a great verse. And it really hits the real chord for each one of us about our relationship with God. And really the Holy Spirit. You know, the denial is not only a river in Egypt. Remember that? Remember that, Wally? Okay, we got an inside joke here. All right, let's have some prayer. Tim, lead us in prayer. Amen. Okay, this is the offering plate. Okay, let's. We have a lesson here. Are you gonna? Can you pass that out?
Sure.
Pretty fancy tie you got there. Okay. Well, we're glad that we are glad to be back. Little weary this morning, but the Lord gave us a great week. It certainly was a week, I would say, of spiritual battle. Really, by I think about Wednesday night, we wondered if we were going to accomplish much at all. And we really sensed that we hadn't really accomplished much, and there wasn't really much response. And the Lord gave us a good couple days, Thursday and Friday, and some significant decisions were made for the Lord. And so actually we the work has just begun. And it's refreshing. It's always refreshing for me. I think I know I get more out of it than anybody else, because I just kind of I don't do much except you know, either preach or just be there for the services. And not that that's not much, but it's really a great time for me to be really thinking about the Lord. And serving the Lord always causes you to get really focused a lot more. Okay, today we are going to talk about, maybe we're going to talk about some simple principles about transformation or the keys to change. And so we're going to look at some important principles that are in the Word of God. And some of these things we talked about at camp this week, and I'm sharing them this morning. Let's see. I think it'd be good for Dave to give us a camp summary. We're always planning this ahead, right?
Yeah. One thing that stuck with me and really impacted my life, and I'm trying to get it to impact my family's life, was, you know, if your devotions are seem like they're empty and seem like, you know, you're just not meeting with the Lord, then you need to go back to the Lord and actually plead with Him to show you, for Him to show you what is blocking the communication between you and Him. And I think I heard a pastor say that, I believe, because it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of lackluster, you know, just going through the steps of walking with Christ, and it all of a sudden becomes a rote process. Instead of an actual meaningful relationship, which is what Christ actually wants in our lives. And so, to me, that kind of, that was the one revelation or the one thing that was most, hit me the most. And I challenged my family, you know, and asked the question, are your devotions meaningful? Are you actually talking with Christ? And we all had to agree that we're far short of where we need to be. So then the point is, we need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes. Show me the sin. Show me even the good things that I'm doing that maybe aren't the best things that are blocking my relationship. That's what I got out of our time there.
Okay. Amen. All right. Okay, Josh, what do you have?
Great blessing for me to be able to go on the camp. As you preached on the clean heart message, definitely spoke to my heart. And as you preached the message on the power of sin, it's my prayer for these young people that they have no idea the power of sin. That's right. And how it can destroy their lives.
Right.
Yeah. And it was definitely a blessing to be there. To know that the Spirit of God fell down upon our youth group. It's still my prayer that the measure of revival would come through them and through this church that we'd see my soul saved.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay. What does the chief cook have to say?
I'm not the chief cook. That's your wife.
Noticed, and I think we need to be encouraging,
is our young men that are at this, I think a lot of them were the college ones that were doing some of the preaching, and then the testimonies from some of the high school students that I noticed. I thought, wow, we've got some young preachers coming up, and boy, we need to be praying for them and for their lives and their future, because they are our future of our church. Mm-hmm. And then also, on the other side, we need to be praying for our girls. They had great testimonies too. Although they can't be preachers, they can be great preachers' wives. And mm-hmm. praying for their, for these young ladies and their ministry in the church as they mature and grow. So boy, we've got a youth group that is just very, very sweet and on fire for the Lord. So. Mm.
Okay. Let's see who else was there. You want to say something, Tanya? You won't get a chance tonight, I don't think.
That's the chief cook.
We share. it was a great blessing. I think one of the things that spoke to my heart that impacted me greatly, to think of the age that I am, 62, okay, there you go, 62, and
wow.
But when Philip preached on, I guess I'll just give you my thought, because I don't know exactly to tell you the text right now that he used, but to think that God's grace, you know, I often hear preachers say, now God's grace is not necessarily God's riches at Christ's expense, okay, so I knew that wasn't the definition of the grace of God, but to think that God enables us to think that I had all the power, you know, the power that Jesus has, he can enable me to do that which I need to do or to go through what I need to go through, but his wonderful enablement. And I felt that that was a fresh thought for me, even though I've heard that before for some reason. Maybe it was the repetition, the key to learning, as he repeated it throughout that message. It was a great blessing to me that the Lord will enable me. And another tremendous blessing, it's always a very beautiful area to go to. If you've never been to that area, it's beautiful. But another great blessing was the wonderful, wonderful cooperation with adults, young people, children. Lack of complaining. We can be thankful to you as parents and to our Lord for how he has worked, and we have so much more for God to do. And like Mr. Garvey said, oh, to see God use us to bring lives to himself. And I know that was a great burden. Lord, use us, please, live through us so that we can see souls saved. And even Pastor Ryan, I mean, it was just great to hear what God is doing, even in the Amish community up there. Please pray for them. We know of 3 people that have been saved, 1 5 years ago, and had his family taken away and now returned to him. But they're like kind of secret. And then another Amish lady that was saved recently and her husband had been saved prior to that. But it's a great battle and they need the assurance of eternal security too. That's a battle. So if you could pray as God would lead you or lay the Amish community upon your heart as the Pastor Jeff Lee. He's always a great blessing to us when we go in there. He doesn't pre-plan the message around us. It's just what he had planned, and it's just always what we need. Mm-hmm. So it's a great blessing the whole week. Thank mm-hmm. you for praying.
Amen. Amen. I had fun one day. All the young people across from the hotel, the park is across from the hotel, and all the young people were out there, not all, but they were playing softball. And of course, all the girls have, you know, long dress on, and they're out there playing. That's quite a spectacle in that little town, you know. And population of 550, and there's 70 people from Oquanago there, you know. That does make a little bit of impact. And so our kids are out there playing ball, and it's pretty obvious that it's just, you know. And so there's a couple Amish boys they're about 18, I don't know, maybe 16 or 17, 18. And they were at the gas station, and they were going across the street to their buggy. So I thought I'd have fun. And I walked over to these guys, and I says, "Hey, are those people some kind of Amish, you know?" They said, "No, no." And I says, "Well, who are they?" And it was funny. They didn't know what to say. They didn't have anything to say. So I gave them a good gospel tract, and maybe they'll read it. The last time we were up there, family camp, we really had some good opportunities to talk about the Lord. But this time, the wall was strangely there. And then I found out that this couple that has gotten saved, it has been known, and they've been banned. That means nobody can talk to them. And Thursday, they were going to have their trial, you know, what they're going to do with them. I don't know what they expect. Everywhere that we went and tried to put out a few, little feelers, or there was no response. In fact, you could tell there's a wall up. Yes, Mrs. Pye?
Can you tell us, do you have any information of how they were saved?
Their neighbor goes to Pastor Jeff Lee's church, and he's kind of does taxi cab service up there. And he always has VCY on the radio and tracks in his van. And in fact, 5 years ago, we were up there, and we went to this particular place. This man got saved, went to his shop, and we tried to witness to him. He said that he was reading the English Bible. But he was only doing it for pleasure, you know, because you can't read it for religious reasons. You can only do it for pleasure. But lots of different. There's another group that gives Amish men sermons on an iPod. And if there's an interest, they give them an iPod with all these sermons on it. And then they can listen to that, and nobody will know they have it. Okay? So, yes, dear.
I think, if I'm not mistaken, that couple, you know, the lady that recently got saved, that they themselves, and also the taxi people that had not heard this before either, but they themselves banded themselves in hopes that they would be able to retain and keep their farm and their land. But, you know, they kind of put a ban upon themselves, and then the authorities realized that. And this is the lady was telling me.
Mm-hmm.
It's not,
the Amish lifestyle is a great lifestyle. But Amish won't let you be Amish and be saved. That's the problem.
And Pastor, we went up there with the senior, one of the Amish people I was talking to. When a farm is being sold in their area, only Amish can buy it.
That's not really so. Well, only the Amish would want to buy it because it doesn't have any electricity, it doesn't have any plumbing, and if you bought it, you'd have to redo everything. But there's one up there for sale. If you want to buy, I can tell you where it is. Pastor?
I know that's not so because we looked at some property up there.
Yeah.
And we looked at an Amish home to purchase. Real estate people took us. We could have bought that home. It had no running water. Well, it did. It ran through a pipe from across the road and through the house and out.
Yeah.
But that was a running water. But we could have bought that house. It was a beautiful location.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a piece of property with a house on it. And the real estate company presented to us to buy it.
Yeah. Yeah. They'll sell it to you. They'll sell you anything. You got money. Okay, let's turn in our Bible at this time. Let's turn. Where do I want to start? Let's turn to Romans chapter number 7. The big question in my mind is, do we switch point number one with point number two? And the issue is, okay, hey, did we pray yet? Yeah, we prayed, thank you. Okay. The issue is, okay, what are the key principles to victory in our life? What are the key principles of changing something in our life? What are the key truths? There's a little bit of question here. Point number one and point number two are switched. Let's just start with number two. Okay? And I think you have a blank there. Determination of obedience. The determination of obedience. And this kind of goes with point number one. When does a person realize how weak they are? When does a person realize how weak they are? Or let's put it differently: How does a person begin to understand the power of sin? Okay. That is an important spiritual truth. When does a person begin to realize the power of sin? Well, you know what? You don't know the power of sin unless you try to fight it. If there's no need to change, then nothing's wrong. Right? There's no sin. You know, you think about it. You know, you have there's an oblivion that can be out there because there's nothing wrong anymore. Okay? And we can even do that to our own selves. There's nothing wrong, therefore there's nothing to change, and everything is fine. Let's look at a principle here. Romans chapter 7. Let me ask you, do you think that and point number one is weakness acknowledged? Okay, Romans 7, verse 15. For what? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Sounds a pretty serious situation. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. For then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here we find the struggle of the Apostle Paul with sin in his life. And notice there is this inference of the battle. For that which I would do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do not, but that I hate, I do. He's in the battle. What he wants to do, he doesn't do. What he doesn't want to do, that's what he does. And so we find there is this sense of desire to obey God and to do his will. But here we find the reality of a sin that dwells within us. All right? And how do we picture ourselves? How do we picture ourselves? Spiritually, Apostle Paul is dealing with the reality of his own weakness against sin. Yes.
There's two perspectives on this too, and the wrong perspective. Carolyn was explaining how the Amish will treat their young people when they reach a certain age. Now, you tell me if this is true or not, but this is what she was saying she'd heard. When they reach the age of like 18, they will be released out into the world to experience the world, to choose, Josh was telling us, to choose whether they want to go the Amish way or go, go with the world. That's the way the world, the carnal man looks at it. You need to experience sin to know the power of sin, but what Paul is saying here is what you need to do is as you draw closer to God, you will see how wicked your heart is. And it's almost like two perspectives, the ungodly carnal perspective and the godly perspective.
Okay.
We're trapped there in mm-hmm. thinking, I've got to experience it to know it. No, that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's deadly.
Okay, that's a great truth. And here the Apostle Paul... his focus is on doing right. And that focus on doing right made him keenly aware of his own inability. Keenly aware of his own inability. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think it's unique that, you have Romans 7 in the middle of Romans 6. And Romans 8. And I think that's an important thing to remind you because you probably aren't aware of this, but there is actually teaching out there that Romans 7 doesn't refer to saved people. Yes. Yeah.
An unsaved man doesn't struggle with sin like that.
Mm-hmm.
So that position, and it's interesting, that position is taken by people that basically say, well, there's sinless perfection once you're saved, and the Spirit of God dominates, and you. So this has to be a lost man.
Mm-hmm. But there's people who don't believe in sinless perfection. They believe that Romans 7 refers to unsaved.
Song that was out here, and it said, "Oh, conscience, don't you ever really do that again." So, actually, the conscience is given to man by God to everyone. Of course, what you do with it, you can kill it. But mm-hmm. if you try to live a decent life, the conscience here still enters into the picture. Of course, if you're not saved, you do not have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in you. But still here, you have a conscience, and what you do with that here does have an effect.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's turn to James 1. Talk about the weakness of man. Really, actually, it's speaks of our sinfulness. Verse 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of the devil." Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of the devil. Right? Wrong. Didn't the devil make you do it? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. What would be a English word that correctly defines the word lust? Desire. Every man is drawn, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires. So, what does that tell us about man? We have a proneness, we have a magnetism towards sin. That, and now let me just, this is kind of a, in the form of a parent thing. Do children understand that? Not very well. They do not, of course, adults don't understand that many times. Where we are aware of it, we are dull to it. But young people don't, they think, oh, you know what? I kind of like that music. Of course! Of course you like it. Does that make it right? You know what I'm saying? But the thinking is, I like it. You know? Well, of course you like it. Because the flesh likes sin. The flesh likes sin. Now, the self-righteousness of man would say, oh, that bad stuff, you know, I don't like that bad stuff. But you know, that bluegrass, I like that. You know, I like that. Boy, that's nice. I like that. Well, whatever it is, bluegrass, soft rock, say, well, I kind of like that. Well, yeah, exactly. Man is drawn to that. Okay. And really, when does a person realize that? You know, a person doesn't realize that the reality of those issues until they try to do what? Do right. Walk on the high road. Now all of a sudden they are aware of this reality, but they're not aware of this reality if they aren't in this realm of wanting to be walk on holy ground. Only then, many times, is that recognized. Okay, most of the time is either excused or it's not so bad. Gary?
This whole Sunday school lesson goes along with our memory verse for this week.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have a real issue today, and the fact is that man, real identity is being masked, isn't it? Man's identity is really being masked. And it's being masked by a number of things. It's being masked by there's no preaching against sin, very little preaching against sin. It's being masked by a lack of commitment to obey God. And of course, you know, we would go to the world, even in Alcoholics Anonymous. They understand that the number one principle of Alcoholics, now, I don't know, but the Alcoholics Anonymous is that, you know what, they're weak. Yeah, cause, you know why? Because they're weak. And that's the principle, yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so they're stuck in a rut. You know what their rut is? They're stuck in a rut that the instead of alcoholism being a sin that can be forgiven and victorious over, alcohol is a disease that you have to live with the rest of your life. And so the most important thing in your life is to keep this disease at bay. And so they spend their whole life, these professional Alcoholics Anonymous, you go there, I mean, they're professional Alcoholics Anonymous. That's what the rest of their whole life is all about, Alcoholics Anonymous. And if you watch them, they go down to McDonald's, I don't know, whatever night it is, Sunday night after their meeting, and, you know, it's the same group, and that's what their life is all about, is Alcoholics Anonymous. And like you said, they don't recognize the reality of the sin nature. Okay? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Like my father-in-law, he's struggled with alcohol for years, never went out outwardly drunk and stuff like that, and he would at home, and he nearly died last week from bleeding ulcers. Mm-hmm. And yet they still don't recognize that as sin.
Yep. Yep. Now, let's talk about the power of sin. Okay? James chapter 1. Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The big question is, what is death? Romans chapter 8. I mean, every one of these points here is obviously worth spending a lot of time on. But verse 6 of chapter 8 of Romans, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death." To be carnally minded is death. I think we can understand it a little bit better in our English thinking if we would say, to be carnally minded is to be in now the realm of death. To be in the realm of death. Okay, what is the death that sin brings? What is the death? What is the reality of that death that sin brings? Yes. Okay, separation from God. But that separation is a separation that cuts off fellowship, right? Okay. And what is the result of that? The result is now walking in the realm of sin. Okay? So I like to describe it this way. What is the power of sin? Sin affects a person mentally. They can't think right. What did it say about the prodigal son? It said the prodigal son said, I'm going to get my inheritance. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. And he went to a far country, probably Egypt, wasted his money. And he finally got into the pig pen and was feeding the pigs. And he was eating less than the pigs. And the Bible says, and he came to himself. You know what that means? Means more than that. It does mean that. But what does it mean? It came to himself. Remember when they said Jesus was beside himself? You know what that means? That meant that his brain was outside of his head. He was crazy. He wasn't thinking. And so when it says when he came to himself, it's a figure of speech that is a picture that his brain came back in. And now he can think straight. Now, sin, when it is experienced, affects the mind immediately. Immediately, there's an effect upon the mind. And that doesn't take 5 years to take place. It doesn't take 10 days to take place. It takes place immediately. There's an immediate effect upon the mind.
Right.
Spiritual darkness. Spiritual deception. And we can just go a whole list of how is that mind affected? Well, the mind is darkened. The mind is deceived. The mind is like alcohol. Okay? Alcohol. What's the number one effect of alcohol on the brain? 1 ounce of alcohol in the system kills and deadens brain cells. And so a person affected by alcohol, what is affected? Their brain. And what do they think? I'm not affected. That's as simple as it. They're affected, but they think I'm not affected. Now, the effect of sin on we call it the affections. Okay? When a person experiences sin, how does it affect their affections? How does it affect the affections? Are you going to answer the question? How does it affect affections?
Well, first of all, sin opens the door to a downward spiral. Mm-hmm. And if we do not deal with that, it starts slowly and it starts regressing. That's why here Christ wants us to come to him. It's our nature to go away from God. I've sinned. I'm going away from God. But it is his desire that we can come to him, confess our sin, and the door is shut again, that there is no entrance here into that downward spiral.
Mm-hmm. But you know why it's a downward spiral?
because we open the door.
Yes, but what does it do? What does it do? What does it do? What does it do to the mind? The mind darkens the understanding. Okay? What does it do to the affections? Does it make that person want to be closer to God?
I think the parable of the Good Samaritan is an example of that, where you have people who are not religious, not believers, and they pass by the person who would least likely help the person, a sign of affection, in a spirit, in a sense here, mm-hmm. help the individual. And I think the same way with God. You know, the person who is spiritual is going to have a true, genuine love, and that's going to be geared towards God, and that is also going to show towards the unbeliever. You know, you're going to want to witness. The reason that Paul and all the apostles witness is that it's, you know, the reason they put themselves in danger and had people, you know, was out of love, you know, mm-hmm. not the gospel.
Okay. So, does sin affect the affections? Yes.
Another thing, if you look at the other half of verse number 6, it says to be spiritually minded is life and peace, but the opposite of that is if you're not spiritually minded, in other words, if you're carnal, it's no life and no peace, or death and trouble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So living in the realm of spiritual death rather than spiritual life. Okay, how would you explain life? Well, you know, life is life. Life has vitality. Life, the word vitality, I mean, that's the Latin word for life. We're just saying the same thing over. Vitality versus deadness. Okay? Vitality versus deadness. Okay? So, what happens when sin comes in? The will loses its power. What will? The will to decide to do right. So you're sitting there and you're saying, hey, my child needs to make a decision. And you know what? They don't make any decisions. You know why? Their will has been dead. Why? Because their affections they lost their affection for what is godly, and their affection is towards that which is ungodly. And their mind, what do they think about in their mind? They think, oh, sin is good. I like it. You know? They aren't thinking right. You know, it's an immediate effect. It can, and it will produce this downward spiral unless it's confessed. But these are immediate effects of sin. Now, does anybody, when they sin, do they think, oh boy, I'm going to lose my will.
No.
I'm going to lose my brains. I'm going to lose my heart. Pass ahead.
I have to ask a question. Is Romans 8:6 talking about a lost man or a saved man?
Talking about a saved man.
Look at verse 7.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's right. And for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And there we have the will. The will is hamstrung. Because the carnal, walking in the flesh, you cannot obey God. And these are immediate effects of sin. And it's nothing to play with. And so here's a very important principle. You know, as a parent, you ought to be able to look at your child and you ought to be able to see if you can see the marks of death or if you can see the marks of life. And maybe the issue is some parents don't even know how to see them in their own lives. You know, when someone says, why do we have to have church at night? Does that sound like a soul that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness? That someone sound like someone who is hungering for the life-giving Word of God? No, that person has somehow entered into the realm of death. They've entered into the realm of death. There's something wrong. And you know, in the new brand of Christianity that we have, that's called spirituality. Do you realize that? In the new brand of Christianity, that's called being spiritual. Yes?
I think it goes to the first commandment. That if you talked about the identity, and if who we are is wrapped up in ourselves or some other thing, you, no matter how noble that thing may be, if it's not in Jesus Christ, then it's idolatry.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, again, we're dealing with, you know, what realm is that person living in? How can you love God if you're not walking in the Spirit? You can't. So the power of sin is real. Okay? We aren't going to be able to finish here. But when a person realizes the power of sin. Now, let me ask a question. The power of sin is instantaneous. It is real. But it also is cumulative. It's cumulative. It gets more powerful as time goes on. Okay? So, the person who lies, does it become easier to stop lying or hard? It becomes harder because lying has permeated even as, you know, it isn't just this instantaneous effect upon their being. It has penetrated every aspect of the intricacies of their will and of their mind and of their affections. It penetrates, it becomes a what we call a stronghold, and it's like anything, covetousness, stealing, lying, sensuality, all these things they penetrate, and they become a stronghold. Okay, and it will become such a stronghold that the Bible says. I think that's what Jesus is referring to. This kind can not come out except by prayer and fasting. It will not. It's not some, you know, walk an aisle and make a decision and I'm going to be over with this sin. You know, I'm going to just walk the aisle and that's going to be the end of it. Not a chance. There's a stronghold, and there has to be this understanding of the strength of Christ that is needed. Most of us aren't convinced of that we need Christ's strength. You know, we would like to, we would like everything to be nice and easy. We would like everything to be nice and easy. We don't want any spiritual battles. We want to everything's okay. And easy Christianity. Well, I guess we're going to stop there. Number four is when a person is convinced of their weakness and sin is more powerful than themselves, then a real sense of the need for Christ, strength will be there. Paul said, "Oh, thanks be to God that giveth us the victory." 5, Christ's power sought and received. 6, the flesh denied in Christ's strength. 7, doing right must be done in Christ's strength. Well, maybe we'll get back to this, but important truths. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'll bless even as we think of the Word of God and think of the realities of the spiritual warfare that is about us. That, Lord, these realities are far greater than we ever can know humanly. But, Lord, I pray that you will use these in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.